Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a responsum a day for the 22nd of Sivan. Today's responsum is Rav Chaim David Halevi on the question of following orders in the Israeli army. Rav Chaim David Halevi, as we've seen before, and it's interesting because I usually don't find long tshuvot, long responsa by Rav Chaim David Halevi in my searches for responses a day. I've occasionally come across ones of his that are interesting, but many of them are very short. He wrote very briefly and very compactly, so I don't usually have ones that I can share with you, and yet this is, I think, the second one already in this series, starting as we did at the 7th of Sivan. But in any case, Rav Chaim David Halevi, who was the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, who was a contemporary of Ovadia Yosef. He has many volumes of a book of responsa called Aseh Lecha Rav, Make for Yourself a Rabbi or a Teacher or a Master. And somebody wrote to him on the 22nd of Sivan. I actually cheat a little bit with Rabbi Chaim David Halevi because he doesn't date his responses. He dates the letters that he got from people. So on the 22nd of Sivan, Tafshin Mem Hei, 5745, which is 1985, he was responding, he got a letter from somebody who had been drafted into the Israeli army, into Tzahal. And he first gives him congratulations, and he hopes for him that his time in Tzahal will be productive, and that Hashem will guard him and will make sure that he goes out safely and comes back safely. And he notes that there are parts of the letter which we don't get to see that were very interesting and that he'll answer another time. But now he wants to get to the main question that the young man had raised, which was, and these are the words that he used, that very often this young man felt that he was being given orders in the army that are religious sins, avirat datit, v'lifamim gam musarit, and sometimes even a moral sin. So meaning that he thinks he's being told to do things that aren't right, aren't appropriate, aren't proper, and he has to do them. And so he does them, and he says, he follows the orders, but his heart isn't full, he's not sure, he's not convinced that he's doing the right thing, and therefore he's writing to Rabbi Chaim David Halevi to find out if that's true, or what he should do about it. If he's right, if he's wrong, what he should do about it. So Chaim David Halevi says, I'm going to start with the question of, what is the source for the obligation to follow an order in any case? In other words, is there an obligation that somebody has to follow an order even if it feels unjust to them or improper, inappropriate, especially if it feels like a religious sin and it feels like a violation of the religious values or of just general human morality's values? So he starts with the source of the obligation to listen to orders. And he says there's a pasuk in Yehoshua where the pasuk says, "Kol ish asher yamre et picha," anybody who violates what you, Yehoshua, say to us, and it goes on a little bit, and it says, will be put to death. And that's part of when the Jews are encouraging Yehoshua in Perek Aleph of the book, verse 8, verse Yudchet, pasuk Yudchet, verse 18. They're encouraging Yehoshua to feel comfortable exercising or using his leadership over them, meaning saying, we're going to have to listen to you, and everybody has to listen to you. From there, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says there is an obligation to listen to the orders of a king, and there's a death penalty punishment if somebody refuses. In other words, the Gemara says that the obligation to listen to the king and the right of the king to kill those who don't listen to him, to those who rebel against him, stems from this verse in Yehoshua. It's a Rambam in Hilchot Melachim, in the Laws of Kings 3:8 Gimel Chet. Kol amored b'melech, whoever rebels against the king has permission to put him to death. Even if the king ordered somebody, an ordinary Jewish citizen, sheyelech lemakom ploni, that he should just go to such and such a place, and the person doesn't go. Or the king says, stay in your house, and the guy leaves, he's chayav mita. He's liable for the death penalty, because the pasuk says, that's what they said to Yehoshua, whoever doesn't listen to you. That would also be true, by the way, for somebody who is mevazet ha-melech. Not the king commanded to do anything, but somebody who denigrates the king, who treats the king badly. The king has the right to kill him, and how do we know that? We know that from the case of Shimi ben Gera. Shimi ben Gera was in the time of David, and when Avshalom was rebelling against David, Shimi ben Gera took the opportunity to insult the king and throw curses at him and things like that, and was liable for the death penalty, although David chose not to kill him. And even though, so that's where the Gemara gets it from. Now that's true from a pasuk where the Jews said it to Yehoshua. So there's two problems with trying to derive from that a general principle, especially when it's a general principle where we're going to allow a king to kill people. So one problem is that it's the Jewish people saying it. So now if the Jewish people say it, What's the problem with that? We don't know for sure that that's the halacha. So the Rav Chaim David Levi points out the Chatam Sofer in one of his Tshuvot in Or HaChaim already discussed that, and he said, but since Yehoshua is writing his book, the book of Yehoshua, from Hashem by prophetically, that's why it makes its way into Nevi'im, into the prophets, since it is makes its way into the prophets, it seems to be true, it must be true, that apparently both Hashem and Yehoshua are ratifying the fact that this is a true statement by them, that when they said to him, whoever doesn't listen to you should be put to death, or you have the right to put this person to death, that they must have been guiding the halacha right, which is why Yehoshua records what they said, otherwise Yehoshua could have just left out of it. That's useful for this particular halacha, but it's worth remembering also that Tanakh doesn't put just anything into it. Tanakh puts those pieces of information to it that are pieces of information that we need. So in this case, the Chatam Sofer is saying, or Chaim David Levi is agreeing, that the fact that Yehoshua, the book of Yehoshua, recorded, they're saying this to Yehoshua, must mean that they had actually gotten the halacha right. Second piece of that is that if it applies to Yehoshua, how do we know that it applies to kings? Because Yehoshua, after all, wasn't actually a king, meaning he wasn't a king in the sense of being appointed a king, but Rav Chaim David Levi points out, Yehoshua had a din melech. He had the legal status of a king. Now, that's going to be an important thing to think about in terms of the Israeli government today, which is why we're getting into it. Why did Yehoshua have the status of the king? How do we know that? So the Gemara in Yoma actually says that we're not allowed to use the Urim V'Tumim. Right? The Urim V'Tumim was what appeared in the Choshen Mishpat, in the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, and all those stones. There was a way to consult with the Urim V'Tumim and get responses from Hashem. But the halacha that the Gemara in Yoma tells us is that that's only true for a king. Only a king and has the right to consult the Urim V'Tumim on behalf of the people. And Rashi there says that that applied to Yehoshua as well. Yehoshua was allowed to consult the Urim V'Tumim. So if it's true of Yehoshua, who after all is not officially technically a king, but nonetheless allowed to consult the Urim V'Tumim, then it certainly should be true of an actual full king, because the verse says about the king, Som tasim alecha melech, that you should place upon yourself a king, and the Gemara in Kiddushin says, Shetehe imato alav, there's an obligation from the Torah to have awe of the king, to have fear of the king, the ima of the king should be on that person. But the fact that we learn this from Yehoshua goes the other way as well. In other words, one way it goes was to tell us that anybody who rebelled against the king or refused to listen to the king's orders would be put to death because they have to listen to Yehoshua's orders. That the Jews said to Yehoshua, and that, the Chatam Sofer points out, since Tanakh recorded it, must mean that it was accurate and true. If it was true of Yehoshua, who was not technically a king, but had the dinim, the halachos of a king, such as being able to consult the Kohen Gadol and the Urim V'Tumim, then obviously it would be true for an actual king. But Rav Chaim David Levi is now going to say, but it goes the other way as well, that it should be true then that any recognized leader of the Jewish people, even if he's not actually a king, should also have this halachic status that has the right to punish those who rebel against his orders. And the Radvaz, who was an important posek in the 1400s in Egypt, said that exactly. He said, he said there are two ways that one can bet to be a melech. One is by a navi, by the order of a prophet, or that all the Jewish people agree to that person being the leader. But if somebody arose and became the leader on his own, just taking hold of the reins of government or of the control of the Jewish people by force, by power, that wouldn't be true. So in the original advice, he may have been meaning to emphasize that last point, but the Rechaim Delevi says, but you notice along the way he said that if there's somebody who the king was anointed by a Navi, by a prophet, was one possibility, but if all of the people agreed to the king being king, to the person being the leader, that person also has the law of being a melech, he has the rules of being a melech, including the obligation to listen to his orders. And that would seem to be, Rav Chaim David Halevi says, the opinion of Tosfot as well. There's a whole discussion about Achav and why he was punished. There's a story in Malachim Bet about Achav sees a vineyard that he wants, and it belongs to a man named Navot, and this man named Navot refuses to sell it to Achav, and then Achav's wife says, here's the way to do it, and she finds a way to get the guy killed, and the guy gets killed, and then Achav takes over it, and it goes on from there, and Achav is going to be punished for that, for having killed this person. But the question is, why was Achav to be punished at all? Achav had told the man that he wanted to buy the field. The man said, no, isn't that refusing the order of a king? So Tosfot says, gives a couple of answers, but their last answer was that Achav wasn't king over Yehuda. He wasn't king over the southern kingdom. And he also wasn't set up to be king by Hashem. So the Chavad Olev says, it seems like you need two conditions in order to have the laws of a melech, the laws of a king, but he says it's not necessarily true. It could be that Tosfos really meant the same thing as the Radvaz, but that the person has to be the king over yourself, vi Yehuda, and Yehuda, but that unless you're king of Yehuda, the southern kingdom as well, you're not going to have the full measure of the king. In any case, there's a debate about that, but whatever the result of that debate is, the Rav Chaim David Halevi comes to understand and believes that the obligation to listen to a king is not specifically in the Torah by Hashem, it's that the Jewish people understood that the leadership of a man like Yehoshua, whoever is going to be the leader, requires that people have to follow the leader. And that's why they said, all right, you will have the power of capital punishment for those who refuse to follow you. And if that's true, that should be true of any king, but it should also be true of any leader of the Jewish people. And that's where the Rav Chaim David Halevi understands the end of the matter to rest. And he thinks that the Chasam Sofer thinks that as well, because he writes at the end of that tshuva that he thinks all leaders, nirei leader, should be at hamanhigim laharog v'la'anosh mikra devehaya alecha. I mean, he gives a different pasuk that there's a right of punishing those who rebel against the leaders. So that's the end of the Chasam Sofer. That's the end of Rav Chaim David Halevi. And then Rav Kook also in Mishpat Kohen had written nirim advarim shebizman shein melech. There's a time when there's not a king, since Rav Kook had said, and this I think people know. I've heard people quote this before, that mishpatei hamelucha, the rules of kingship, are also in terms of the general welfare of the nation. So those rules, some of those powers of the king, belong to the people as a whole, and therefore, if the people as a whole pick a leader, that would apply to them as well. So according to all of that, Rav Chaim David Halevi says that from a halachic perspective, it would seem that any a well-established authority, any authority that was given by the will of the people, should be such that the leaders would have the right to enforce their will. He doesn't say it has to be by capital punishment, nor is a king required to kill somebody who rebels against, who refuses to listen to him. But here, it would be certainly be true that in any democratic country where people are chosen by the populace at large, then they would have the din malchut in terms of this issue, in terms of having the right to punish those who don't listen to them, and not just the right to punish them, but it would mean there would be an obligation upon the citizenry to listen to and obey the well-conceived rules. We're going to get to well-conceived in the rest of the tshuva, but to the well-conceived rules of that government. So this is an important claim for Chaim David Halevi, and I don't intend in these recordings and these discussions to question people, to question these authorities, because they're much greater than I am, and I pick them because they're people who are certainly of halachic rank, but occasionally I think it's worth pointing out issues to think about. So one issue is, he says, in a democratic country, they're chosen by the people. So that's an important question in terms of the definition of democracy and how democracy works and what kinds of obligations that creates. Meaning, if there's a king who is set up by a prophet, so then everybody has to listen because God has made it clear that this person should be king. That was true for Yehoshua, it was true for most kings, but now when it comes to being selected by the people, in many, many cases, what we call democratic countries don't quite work that way. So, you know, if there was a time when the United States of America did not let women or African Americans vote, there would be some question as to whether you'd say, well, they were the properly chosen government of the people. Now, the people at the time certainly would have, because that's the way I understand government to work. So that would be an interesting question to pursue as to what the definition is of what's considered an appropriately selected government, such that that government should be considered the government of the people. I think you can be a maximalist on this, a minimalist on this. I think there's all ways to go, but it's a question not worth thinking about, right? If for some reason a government is selected by a minority of the population, to what extent, but they're the government and they're trying their hardest to help the whole country succeed, to what extent does that government retain its status as the justified government of that country. In any case, Kanda Levi goes on to point out one other thing, which is that when we say one has to listen to the king's, obey the king's orders, and the king has the right to put to death when he doesn't obey those orders, so that is not limited to the king, he says. Because if the king sets up a bureaucracy or sets up a way to have others transmit orders, other give orders that would be the orders the king wants listened to, then it's clear to Reb Chaim David Halevi that that also counts as the king's order. So you shouldn't think that if somebody's a soldier and the commander gives an order that the soldier doesn't like, he can't say, well, it's not specifically the government that's giving that order. It's not the king or the prime minister who's giving the order. It's so-and-so, this lieutenant or this colonel or whatever. That I don't have to listen to the same thing. So Chaim says, no, it's clearly that's the same thing. As long as these people are authorized by the government to give orders and they're acting within their authority, then those are orders that one would have to listen to for the same exact reasons. Now, the next question is, what are the orders that one might be able to refuse even in that context? So step one was, do we have to listen to order? And the answer is yes, for the reasons that we've just said. But now, when it comes to a king, it turns out, there are some orders that one is both allowed not to listen to and even required not to listen to. So, for example, when Shaul heard from Doeg that when Shaul first begins to suspect David or to be opposed to David or an enemy of David's, Shaul comes to decide that David is planning on rebelling against him. And Yonatan warns David and David runs away, and there's an incident at Nob where David gets the king of Nob to give him a sword and some provisions. Doeg reports that to Shaul as if the people of Nob, the Kohanim of Nob, were in cahoots with David, and Achimelech and the kings of Nob were helping him with the rebellion. So Shaul decides they have to be killed. So Shaul says, the pasuk says, the verse says, Shaul says, Laratzim, to the people who were his appointed people, who were his soldiers, who were his assassins, whatever, who do the jobs for him, so you should kill all of Kohanim Nob, because they're joining with David. And the verse says that they didn't want to. They refused an order. And in the Sanhedrin, in the Gemara says it was Avner and Amasa, and they refused to listen to it because they understood that the verse in the Torah says, that the verse in Yehoshua says rak, and that rak is a miut. That word rak only means to say it's not in every situation, it's only in some situations. And what are the situations? When the king tells you to do a sin, you're not required to listen to the king. So when we say lawful orders means those orders that the king has the right to give and not the ones that go against the Torah. So in this case, since the people of Nob had not done anything wrong, the order to kill them was in fact an unlawful order, an order that wasn't allowed. So, Reb Chaim David Halevi says that means that when it comes to hurting other people, killing other people especially, it's not always a doubtful situation, usually a much more clear situation, and therefore if the king makes a mistake or the government makes a mistake, it should be clear that what that situation is. And that was true especially because in the case of Achimelech, where he says, well, David came to me, and David is a well-known government official, he's a well-known general, he, until he ran away, was sitting at the king's table for meals, why would I have known that David is now on the outs? So those claims of Achimelech were so good, Reb Chaim David Halevi says, that it was clear to Avner and to Amasa and to everybody standing around that the king had sort of gone off his rocker a little bit in demanding or commanding that they be killed. And therefore, it was very clear that one should not listen to the king. And in that situation, one was required not to listen to the king. Now, I pause here to note that Reb Chaim David Halevi doesn't say what I'm about to say, but it is clear within his words, which is that that doesn't give the right to overthrow the king. It doesn't give the right to remove the king. It only requires the people involved not to listen to the king. Now, how a king can function if people stop listening to the orders of his that are unlawful and inappropriate, that's a question of its own. But it's an important piece in terms of saying that, Chaim David Halevi is saying here, that Judaism requires people to conscientiously object to certain orders of the government, those orders of the government doesn't have the right to make. Problem is, how do you decide which are which? So far, Reb Chaim David Halevi is saying that when the government or the king decides to kill people with no just cause or no just reason for it, that's an order that clearly people have to stop listening to. That's an order that clearly people have to refuse to follow. But that's not the same as rebelling against the king. It's not the same as overthrowing the king. That right is not one that Rav Chaim David Levi gets into or supports. Or, I mean, doesn't talk about it here. Okay, so shouldn't listen to orders that are unlawful. Killing people without cause is an unlawful order, and therefore Avner and Amasa were right, and Doeg, who eventually did it, should have known better than to kill the people of Achimelech, the people of Nov, to kill Achimelech and the people of Nov, because those people did not, in fact, have the right, had not, in fact, done anything that made them deserving of death, and therefore the king did not have the right to put them to death, and therefore the king should not have been listened to. In fact, Rav Chaim David Levi thinks that when the king wants to put somebody to death for rebelling against the king wants to put somebody to death and says, this man didn't listen to my order, didn't obey me, and therefore deserves to be put to death, there is a requirement, Rav Chaim David Levi thinks, for a court case. And he derives that from a Gemara in Sanhedrin that talks about David putting on his sword to judge Naval, the husband of Avigail, who refused to give David a gift, and they eventually get put to death. So the whole discussion there, I think, more about that. Another Gemara in Shabbos talks about Uriah Hachiti, who refused to go home when David had told him to, and there too, there should have been a judgment in the Sanhedrin. So Rav Chaim David Levi uses those two examples to say that it's clear you should have had a court case if you can, and that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have a court case to judge the person, and then the king has the right to put the person to death. So far, we have you can't listen to an order, you shouldn't listen to an order that goes against the rules of halacha, and especially in terms of killing other people, or killing another person. Not only shouldn't you listen to the order, but in fact, before the king gives that order, the king is supposed to be required to bring that person to a court case to judge whether, in fact, that rebellion of theirs was a rebellion. Now, in a second, we'll go on to other sins or other unlawful orders that the king can give. We'll get there in a second. But as we pause on this one, I just think that this is a complicated issue because it sounds like Chaim David Levi is saying is that if somebody is on the battlefield or somebody is in, you know, when the Jewish army, let's say when the Israeli army back when was in Gaza. So they were in Gaza, and a commander says to a soldier, you know, shoot that guy. I'm convinced enough that he's a terrorist that he has to be shot and killed now. And the soldier says, well, I think you're requiring me to kill somebody unlawfully. That can create terrible problems. So Chaim David Levi doesn't get into this, but I think there's questions here that would need to be raised or at least would need to be clarified further in terms of exactly how clear or unclear it has to be that it's upright and it's appropriate. Meaning the point about Achimelech and the people of Nov is that they made very clear reasons to believe that they are not of any threat to Sheol, and they were not people who had rebelled against Sheol in any way. And that seems convincing to Rav Chaim David Levi that everybody should have known that as Avner and Amasa did. Okay, but when it's less clear, how unclear can it be before we would say to the soldier involved, you have to listen to the order as if it's a lawful order and then investigate it later? Because especially, meaning with the case of Achimelech and the people of Nov, there was no particular urgency to killing them right then. Meaning if they had been investigated and found guilty, there was time to put them to death later. But in the heat of battle, that becomes more complicated. And the heat of battle doesn't have to be in particular battle. It can even be just intense situations where there's danger of terrorists popping up wherever they are. So I think those are questions, not that I'm not disagreeing with Rav Chaim David Levi in any way. I'm just pointing out that even if the standard is that when it comes to murder, a king needs grounds before he's allowed to order the murder, that's I can accept that. Nonetheless, it gets complicated on the battlefield in terms of orders we do or don't listen to and how clear they do or don't have to be. So that's a topic not addressed here, but that would be relevant to this discussion. There is then a side discussion that Rav Chaim David Levi has about Achav, because there's a Zohar he knows that talks about why Achav was punished, because after all didn't also takes up that same question and didn't, after all, didn't Navot refuse to give his field to him? And the Zohar says he was killed for not bringing Navot to court and judging him as a Morid B'Malchut, somebody rebellious against the kingdom, meaning that maybe Achav even had the right to put Navot to death, and he just didn't use the right procedure, and that itself was something that would have gotten punished for. That's a daring thing to say, that kings can be, and governmental leaders can be, even when they're doing the right thing, can be tripped up over their failure to follow proper procedure, an important point. But then he raises another problem with that, which is that Achav was a general sinner. He was an idol worshiper. He had really sort of abandoned religion. And the Gemara in Zevachim says that when it says you have to fear a king, right, it's only when, I'm sorry, the Gemara in Zevachim says that you always have to fear a king because Eliyahu runs before Ahab to show his sort of, not fear, but his respect for and his appreciation of the king, even though Ahab was a complete tremendous sinner. So Chaim Dov HaLevi assumes that Ahav, after Eliyahu at Har HaKarmel had done the remarkable wonder of bringing the fire down from heaven and showing that he was more able to offer a sacrifice than the prophets of Baal, who were unable to do so, that, and then the rain came, that all of that led Ahav, in fact, to repent and to return to Hashem. And the Malbim also says that as well, although Ahav after that does terrible things, but he in some sense repented, maybe that's what it was. So that's a side point about Ahav and about the question of, it would be somewhat relevant though in terms of whether or not if you say that you have to have fear of a king only when the king is osem ma'ase amcha, does act the way your people act. So that would raise questions about, and he doesn't seem to see the application, but I would seem to say that the Israeli government isn't a religious government, then too, the obligation to follow their orders wouldn't be as clear. So he doesn't get into that. So far for him, it seems like the Israeli government counts as a king in the sense that it is a government chosen by the people, and that has the deen, the laws of a king in terms of following their orders. So we require they follow their orders, but an exception to that is if they order us to kill people when those people do not need to be killed or not appropriately killed, so therefore we wouldn't have to follow those orders. And as I said, I think that that's something that you'd have to be very careful about how you apply, because you'd have to be very careful to say that you're clear that these people don't deserve death. There could be lots of situations where people do deserve death that we don't realize today because we don't pay attention to these things, because we don't like thinking about people deserving death. And then secondly, you have to talk about the heat of battle and how sure you have to be and when you have to go to ask a question and when not. It gets even more complicated because he says also that in the question, when the question says it's going to ask us to, going to ask this soldier to violate the Torah and to go against things that are religiously problematic, he says it seems like you're asking more about the kinds of laws that have been adam lamakom, the kinds of rules that deal directly with our relationship to Hashem, meaning things that aren't as clearly more or less killing people, but maybe things like keeping Shabbos or not. And so he says, so Rav Chaim Dov HaLevi says, if you're positive that an order leads, it's just a blanket violation of Shabbat, and there's no element of pikuach nefesh to it, then you can't listen to it because it's a violation of Shabbat. But then it's got to be clear that if you're going to be brought to a court-martial for this, you'll be able to prove that. But if you have any kind of a doubt, so then he says you have to be very sure about it, and then you should probably obey the order and check it out later. Because unless, if you have any doubt that there might be a pikuach nefesh element to it, so we always say for safek pikuach nefesh, even for doubtful cases of saving lives, that that we're allowed to violate Shabbat. So after that, though, you can find a way to bring your commander or to check with your commander about these issues and to work it out. In other words, there are times when you might have to, in the moment, follow the order, but then you'll revisit the issue later so that you can either know for the future and so that you can avoid being put into that situation in the future. So this, I think, also can be a complicated question, because in the Israeli army, I think there might be some commanders who will give orders that they expect to be listened to all the time, and they don't want to have, at that moment, anybody going against what they say, and that can get very difficult in terms of human relations, in terms of chain of command, in terms of how a commander does treat you or doesn't treat you, what they're going to do to you in the future, and when you are or aren't able to show that it was actually an order, that it went against halacha. And these are very difficult questions. But basically, when it comes to Shmirat Shabbat, if you know that there's no element of saving lives to this order, then you're not allowed to violate Shabbat. He does throw in, by the way, at the very end, that when it comes to orders like this, that the people who are primarily to blame for the violation that occurs will be the commander rather than the person who does it. He shows that, as the Radak says also, he shows that while in general we say that if somebody orders somebody else to violate the Torah and the person does it, it's the person who violates the Torah who's at fault, because they're supposed to know that you don't listen to the orders of somebody else. Meaning, so if I, just a random private citizen, say to somebody, please do X for me, that X is a violation of the Torah, that person is supposed to know that it's a violation of the Torah and therefore not do it. And therefore, if they violate the Torah that way, it's their sin. I'll have some culpability for having encouraged them to sin, but it's their sin. When it comes to a king, however, and this should apply to the government as well, although he doesn't quite say it that, but when it comes to a king, we don't say it that way. So when David arranges for the death of Uriah Hittite, it seems like David gets the primary blame for having killed Uriah, and the reason being that he shouldn't have given the order, and in giving the order as a king, since the orders are required to be heard, and so too when Shaul tells Doeg to kill the city of Nov, so there I would think Doeg has more responsibility, but Shaul has the primary responsibility, because as king, when he gives orders, he bears that responsibility. So, to conclude, Rav Chaim David Halevi is clear that there's an obligation to listen to the government, to kings, and from there to the government, and from there to the properly appointed representatives of the government, including commanders of the army, and therefore one has to listen to commands in the army. However, when those commands go against the Torah, that would be involved in things like killing other people when it's not appropriate, not acceptable, there's no justification for it. So there's not a need to listen. And that would be true also of things of violence or in other cases where there's no justification of saving lives to it. And then it becomes a question of how sure the soldier is about it, whether the soldier should listen in the moment and then check back on it and then complain about it or find a way to avoid having it done in the future, or if in that moment the soldier is required by Torah law to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't listen, as Rav David Halevi points out, Avner and Amasa seem to have done with Shaul and said, I'm not listening to this order because to kill the city of Nov is simply against Halacha. So a complicated thing for a Jew, who's especially for an observant Jew, especially for who's working with people who for whom observance isn't as important, becomes very difficult and can be very complicated and hard to figure out how to draw that balance between being obedient and showing one's intent on being obedient and also avoiding violating halacha as we are required to do. That is a response of a day for the 22nd of Sivan. Have a good day.